Book of Revelation, not necessarily a verse by verse, and we're not going to explain all the symbolism in the Book of Revelation when we get to it, but this is the last segment that's going to lead into it. Next week we'll start looking at the seven churches in Revelation. But I want to talk to you and show you what I just would title this, Acts and Revelation. Sometimes you would not see the connection to the Book of Acts with the Book of Revelation. And there is a connection, and it's a real important connection. And what I'm about to show you, I've been anxious, as I said, to show it to you, because we're going to study some things that only you're going to appreciate. And when I say that, what I mean is many pastors, Bible teachers, Bible students who don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, don't know the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, God's purpose for Israel and God's purpose for us. They don't make that distinction. The things that we're going to say today, they could not even follow the message. But I believe you'll be able to follow the message. I'll give you a little bit more up to date on that. But let me read to you, first of all, Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51 to the end of the chapter. Now this is Stephen. He's already addressed a long sermon to the nation of Israel about how they always reject God the first time, and the second time they finally come to the truth that God's revealing to them. And the whole point of that is the difference between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But he indicts them in saying in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we study our Bible today that we might see both programs, Israel's program, and even to how it's going to be completed, and the program of the dispensation of grace that just gets almost introduced at this point in Scripture. Help us to follow it and then to see some things that will clarify your whole Bible. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I say to see some things that will clarify the whole Bible, I am just absolutely amazed of people who study their Bible and can't see that what God promised the nation of Israel has never come about and yet will come about in the future. I say that because what happens to scholars, they begin to study the Bible and then they realize that some of the things that were promised in the Old Testament never happened. So rather than saying, well, it'll still happen because God's word is true, they end up changing God's word. They spiritualize. I said it to you last week that all of a sudden the land of Canaan becomes heaven, and Israel becomes us believers today, and the kingdom is Jesus Christ reigning in our heart. And all those games they play just because they just will not believe what the Bible says. And so, you know, that approach to the Bible, I'm just amazed that someone could read the Old Testament and so much about what God promised Israel and just throw it all away. The whole point of approaching God is believing what he said, and his Bible is his word. And so we practice believing it here. And so as we're going to be talking about some things that are unique to us at Grace Bible Church, is we know the difference between God's program for the nation of Israel, we call it the kingdom program, and his program for today, that God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel until a future day in which he is going to fulfill it in the future. In the meantime, God is doing something different. And what he calls this different, he calls it the revelation of the mystery that was committed to the Apostle Paul. It's the dispensation of the grace of God, that rather than God judging the world in wrath, God is dispensing grace today, and he has been for 2,000 years. But Peter tells you, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That today is a day of salvation, but there is coming a time that God is going to judge the world. And so we keep making a difference between Israel and the body of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom here on earth, and the gospel of the grace of God that looks at the cross and sees how the cross becomes the means by God, why God can dispense grace and save us freely by his grace through the redemption, the payment that Christ made for us on the cross by dying on the cross for our sins. The difference between what we call the kingdom program and the dispensation of grace, but what that boils down to, the difference between Peter and the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul. They have different ministries. And so what it is the program with the nation of Israel is all about prophecy. The day of grace is all about what's called the mystery, the secret that was revealed to the apostle Paul. Now, we often show this chart. And we do that because it lays out what I'm just explaining to you. When we're reading here in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen, if you can see on that chart, and by the way, I got a pointer now. It'll ricochet over that way. If I was in front, it doesn't ricochet, but don't follow the ricochet. But anyhow, there's Stephen. And here, this is where we're at in Acts chapter 7, where he's indicting the nation of Israel for rejecting the message, as their fathers did, so do they. And he says, you always resist the Holy Ghost. And what he's talking about here is what we're seeing in Acts chapter 7 is the fall of the nation of Israel. Now, we're going to go through some things in the book of Acts, and we're going to go through some things, I'm going to show you some maps in just a moment. But as we do this, understand here that this is the fall of the nation of Israel. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 11, and if you're fast, that's the next book of your Bible. The Apostle Paul, when he comes to us and preaches to us, and by the way, the stoning of Stephen is the fall of the nation of Israel. God cut him off. And this Saul that we're mentioning here where they lay down their clothes, he becomes Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, and God brings in this age of grace that was never revealed. It's not part of Bible prophecy, and it's not a part of Israel's program. It's something God is doing today where he's turning to Jew and Gentile alike, and rather than judging the world, offering a salvation through the cross of Christ. So my point to you is in Romans chapter 11, Paul makes it really clear what his ministry is about. He says in verse 11, I say then, have they, that's Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? God has a future for the nation of Israel. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and save some of them. Paul's a Jew, so some Jews can still get saved in the age of grace. For if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So Israel today in the age of grace is cast away. They're diminished, they're fallen, and they're cast away. But Paul reminds us later in that chapter, in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Not everybody in Israel was blind, but blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So the whole point is that we're living in a time where Israel is fallen And God is now bringing salvation to Jew and Gentile alike through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in this dispensation of grace that Paul says, don't be ignorant of this mystery. This age was never revealed before. But then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. God will go back and fulfill the prophetic program. So when we're reading over here in Acts chapter 7, we're seeing the fall of the nation of Israel. And what will proceed from the fall of the nation of Israel will be the calling of the Apostle Paul to be Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. But before I leave that, when Stephen says, as your fathers did, so do ye. God the Father spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophets in the Old Testament. And Israel rejected the word of God through the prophets. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. He's the Word of God. He preached to the nation of Israel. He sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He warns them, all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. Not in this world, in his time, or in the future world to come. So he warns them about that, and when they crucify him, he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Then you come to the book of Acts, and in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, God the Holy Spirit is now speaking through the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, giving them one more chance to realize Jesus Christ is their Messiah, for him to return and to set up that kingdom. But Stephen says, as your fathers did, so do ye. He always resists the Holy Ghost. They rejected God the Father, they rejected God the Son, they rejected God the Holy Spirit. And what at that point, it came time for wrath to be poured out. When you see, when they're gonna kill Stephen, it says, verse 55, he says, but being filled with the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now when they hear him, he tells them, I see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand. And they cry and block their ears, they don't want to hear that. We, without Bible study, wouldn't know what that means. They knew exactly what that meant. The prophets of the Old Testament said that Jesus Christ was God, that God would stand and judge his people. When he sees Jesus Christ standing, he's standing up to judge. When he, in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, it says that he is like the, he's the Son of David, and that God has said to his Son, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. When Jesus Christ stood up, it was time to make the enemies of him his footstool. He's going to come and trample the vintage of the wrath of God in this earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back to judge. Now, we're going to study the book of Revelation, so hold your place in Acts 7. Come to Revelation chapter 3. We read it last week, but it's good to see it again. And when I get upset where people don't believe God's word, is that God's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do, and they start changing God's word, one of the other things is Jesus Christ standing. The things that people say, why Jesus Christ stood up. Instead of trying to find a Bible verse, why did Stephen see Jesus Christ standing? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, it says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So when we start reading the book of Revelation, we find out Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God. And he's standing to judge. And he's first knocking at the door. There's going to be 7 years. We've already studied the time period of the wrath of God. It's going to be 7 years long. But it starts out with Jesus Christ standing. In fact, when you get over to chapter 5 and look at verse 6, John is seeing a vision in heaven. He sees the throne room of God. In verse 6 it says, and I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. But he looks at the throne room of God and he sees Jesus Christ stand up in the throne of God. And that's how the book of Revelation is going to begin. So when we start thinking about Acts, the book of Acts, and the book of Revelation, you see a connection already. That Stephen sees Jesus Christ standing, And when we get to the book of Revelation, that's the position Jesus Christ is going to be in when he pours out his wrath. Now, what we know from looking at that chart is God interrupted his wrath by taking this man, Saul of Tarsus, and making him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And we'll see the verses coming up. But when he gave him, when he made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, we begin to read that God began to do something different, that Jesus Christ was exalted far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then to Paul was revealed the dispensation, the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God, how that God today is going to take a people and rapture us up, and we're going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. That the purpose for us is those heavenly places, and that Jesus Christ is now exalted far above all heavens that he might fill all things, and that God's purpose for us today has to do with those heavenly places. That's why, as we've already been talking about, we are looking forward to a rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, taken off this earth. In fact, we're going to be caught up before the wrath is poured out. And Israel's not waiting for Jesus Christ to, they're not looking to be raptured out. They're looking for Jesus Christ to come back and set up the kingdom. And when you keep those programs separate, you understand the purpose in them. So that you understand that Jesus Christ is doing something different in this dispensation of grace. But this position that he's in, it's later on that you realize after Jesus Christ is highly exalted far above all heavens that he sat back down at the right hand of the Father. And now, for the last couple thousand years, he has been dispensing his grace. He's offering grace and peace. He's not judging the world in wrath. And he's able to do that through the blood of the cross. That the cross became the means by which God could extend grace, one more time, not just to the nation of Israel, but to all mankind. So that's where we are, and we start looking at the book of Acts. Now, look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And what I want to do here... Oops, I got to do the right controls. I want you to get used to looking at a map. So I gave you a map of mostly what was generally called the Roman Empire. I want you to see where Italy is, where Greece is, especially Asia Minor. I talked to someone, they were thinking Asia is like where the Orientals live. But Asia Minor in your Bible, that's that area of Turkey today. But I want you to see where that is, and I made Jerusalem real big so that you could see where the nation of Israel is at. And the reason I did that, so once you see where Israel's at on that map, there's the nation of Israel. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." And this is who's later going to become Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, but at this time he's the one who's given approval to the stoning of Stephen. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." I want you to see that what happens, and one of the things I forgot to say in my introduction here, is that when we talk about those two programs, the program for the nation of Israel and the program for the body of Christ, we already learned in the last couple weeks, especially last week, that both those programs coincided throughout the book of Acts. There is within the nation of Israel the believing remnant. And then there is then as Paul goes out, he's going to establish Gentile churches, and they're the body of Christ. Each of them have their separate doctrines. Each of them have a separate hope. But they coincided during the book of Acts. And we said even a few weeks ago that one of the reasons is that the New Testament needed to be written. And so those two programs existed at the same time. And we're going to see that as we go through the book of Acts. What's interesting here when we come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 is when we talk about the church at Jerusalem, we're talking about the believing remnant that's at Jerusalem. Saul started causing great problems for them. And just like we saw Stephen standing, and it looks like the beginning of the tribulation, when you get into the tribulation, there's going to be great persecution against the believing remnant. They're going to be scattered, and they're going to be hounded down, and they're going to be martyred. And so what we pick up in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 is a picture of what's going to take place in the tribulation, and they're scattered. And the reason I bring verse 1 into your mind is it tells you the regions that they're scattered. They're scattered throughout. There's Judea, the orange area, and Samaria. So they were in Jerusalem, but now they're being scattered. They're fleeing persecution. Look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 8. And Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So they're being scattered. At first, it's just in, they're just, you can see they're heading north, but they're being scattered because of the persecution that Saul, in his anger against the belief of Jesus Christ, is just pressuring them, and they're fleeing, but they're taking the word with them. Come over to Acts chapter 9. In verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and that's plural, that if he found any of this way, the way of Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So in his fight against the believing remnant of Israel, he gets permission to go from Jerusalem. There's Galilee, that's the northern part of Israel. Damascus is up here in Syria. He's going to go that far chasing those Jews that are scattering to bring them down to Jerusalem and even have them martyred. So that he's making havoc of the church, and he's going that far as we see the verses. But something changed. It says in verse 3, and as he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? This must have been the shock of his life. He asked the right question, and the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now, he's going to get in segments. If you read this in Acts chapter 26, he's going to be told he's going to be sent to the Gentiles to bring salvation to them. We'll see it in another place as we go on. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus, and by his grace, when Paul, his testimony is exceeding grace that was given to him. You talk about grace. Here's the number one enemy, the man who looked like the Antichrist, persecuting the church, the believing remnant in Israel, that God reaches down and saves him, but he saved him not to continue Israel's program, but to dispense grace to all mankind, to explain what the cross of Christ accomplished so that people could be saved by grace through faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ paid for all sins. Again, we'll see that as we go there. But I want you to see here how far that he's gone. He's went up to Damascus, and there is that God revealed to him about the dispensation of the grace of God, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ now has sat down to dispense grace to all mankind. And Paul is, he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. God, Israel's program, Israel's fallen, and now God has turned to the Gentiles, including lost Jews. They're included among the Gentiles, and offering salvation by the grace of God. That's what's taking place here with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, come over to Acts chapter 11. And this is interesting to me that Luke, who's wrote the book of Acts, when you get over to chapter 11, you pick up in verse 19, and he takes you back to Stephen. Watch this. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only. So remember, these are the Jewish remnant. They're leaving, and we saw that Saul chased them all the way up to Damascus. But now he goes beyond Damascus. Is Damascus on that one? Well, it should be. It should be in this area. But in that verse there, they went as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch. That's Antioch, Syria. And that's where they're scattered to. But what's interesting about that is when they go up there preaching none but to the Jews only, all of a sudden a whole bunch of people are getting saved. And the 12 apostles send Barnabas up to find out what's going on up in Antioch, Syria. When he gets there, look at verse 23. It says, who when he came had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas knows who Saul is. Saul, that's the Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. When he goes up to Antioch and he sees the multitude are saved, it says he saw the grace of God. What he saw was not just believing Jews, he's seen believing Gentiles. And so he doesn't go back to Israel, back to get Peter or James and John and bring them there. He goes to Tarsus to get Saul. That's where Saul's at. Is Tarsus on that? Yes, it is. There's Tarsus. He goes to get Saul and brings him back to Antioch. And Paul's going to spend a whole year there ministering to them at Antioch. That becomes the first Gentile church. And there's a whole bunch of reasons that we can point that out, but they're the ones where Paul had to defend the gospel of the uncircumcision. It'll be real important for you to realize, well, we're coming up to it. Let's just say now, this becomes the first Gentile church, and Paul establishes that church. If you come over to Acts chapter 13 now. It says in verse 1, it says, now there were in the church of the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, Paul is about to go on his first apostolic journey. And so he leaves Antioch, and now they're sending him out on his first apostolic journey. And just follow me where he goes. Look at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they leave Antioch, and the first thing they do is they go over to Cyprus, but watch where they go from there. Over in verse 13, there it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, that's in Cyprus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. So they go from Cyprus, and they go up this area, this Pamphylia's in this area. But in that area, look at verse 14. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they come to the southern area down here, and they eventually work their way up to Antioch. Now we're talking about Antioch, Pisidia, not Antioch in Syria, but Antioch, Pisidia. And there he's going to bring his very first message. What's really interesting in that first message, he goes over the nation of Israel about them rejecting their Messiah, but he says this in verse 38. It says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things by which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now notice what he's preaching. That through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. He's preaching to Jew and Gentile alike. When you read the passage, you find out a whole bunch of Gentiles respond in faith, and the Jews get jealous of this, that the Gentiles are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can receive forgiveness of sins apart from the nation of Israel. And so they can be declared righteous freely by God's grace because salvation is going out to everyone. He warned them in verse 40 when he says, beware. He's warning, don't reject this message because of the Jews. He's in a synagogue and he's warning the Jews, you reject this message, you won't believe what's going to take place. So they reject the message, and then Paul says in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth. God, the fall of Israel took place, and salvation goes out to the Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And when the Jews reject it, they see it happening, and Paul says, this is what God called us for. So we see that Paul is over here in Antioch, but if you keep following the movements here in chapter 14 and verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium. So he leaves Antioch, he goes over to Iconium. And then when you get down to verse 6, it says, they become aware of an attack coming their way. It says, when they were aware of it, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So he went down to the Poseida area, or he went up to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And that's where he went on his first apostolic ministry. And then from there, he returned backwards and then came and reported to the church that sent him out, this Antioch, the things that had transpired on his first apostolic ministry, how the door of faith was opened to the Gentiles through that ministry. So that's what Paul was accomplishing in those verses there. Now, I took and colored in green there, that area, I call it Paul's Galatia, and you'll see why in just a little bit. But Paul's in that area, and it's real important for you as you're going through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15 is a real important passage, because this is where Paul goes to Jerusalem to explain to the 12 apostles what he's preaching among the Gentiles. And all you got to do is read Acts 15 and realize the 12 apostles don't know if Gentiles can be saved without being circumcised. Because when you read what Peter was preaching, and when you read about it in Galatians chapter 2, that Paul goes to Jerusalem to explain to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And he calls it the gospel of the uncircumcision. Why? That's who Gentiles were. They were uncircumcised. Israel had the covenant of circumcision, and Peter preached to them the gospel of the circumcision. In fact, when you read that as Paul preached the gospel of the uncircumcision, Peter preached the gospel of circumcision, and as Paul was assigned to be the apostle of the uncircumcision, so Peter was to the circumcision. So Peter preached to the believing remnant of Israel, and Paul preached to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2, it says when Peter, James, and John, and I said the order wrong, it's James, Cephas, and John. Cephas is Peter. But I want you to get this. When James, Cephas, and John perceived the grace that was given to the apostle Paul, they gave him the right hand of fellowship that he would go to the heathen, the unsaved, and they would go to the circumcision, that believing remnant that they are ministering to, that they already were ministering to. Think ahead a little bit. James, Peter, John. You know, when you read your Bible, you got Romans to Philemon, that's Paul's epistles. After that, you got the book of Hebrews, written to the Jews again, concerning their program. Then the next book is James. Then comes Peter. Then comes John. And they said their ministry is going to be to the circumcision. So anyhow, you have that event taking place in Acts chapter 15. When that event is over, look at chapter 15 and verse 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So he says, after they've explained to the 12 apostles that ministry, that dispensation of grace given to the apostle Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and go revisit there the Galatian area that we went to the first time. When I say Galatian area, I say that because what happens here is that Barnabas and Saul, they decide, well, Barnabas is going to take Mark, he's going to do his thing, and Paul's going to take Silas and do his thing. Look at verse 40. It says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." I won't even go to that doc part. Chapter 16, verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there is Timothy." And that's where Timothy is going to join them. So Paul is going back through this area here. Look at verse 6 of chapter 16. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia." Now just stop there. So Paul went back, and that area where he first established churches, he covered it a second time. But now he covered what it's called the region of Galatia. And now he trying to figure out, where do I go next? Now this is real important. Finish verse 6. I'll start again. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Paul wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Ghost said, "Nope, you can't go to Asia, Paul." So verse 7. "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed," they made a decision, "to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Paul says, "I'll go up to Bithynia." The Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not going to Bithynia." So they can't go west to Asia. They can't go north to Bithynia. And I put a third arrow there so that you realize Galatia is bigger than just that southern Galatia where Paul already was. And they can't go north. They can't go there. The Holy Spirit forbid them to go there. So they can't go to those areas. And so come over to verse 8, it says, of chapter 16. It says, "And they passed by Mysia, and they came down to Troas." Now on this next, you see the little green man? That little green man, Paul makes his way over to Troas. That's where he's at there, if you don't see that. There he is. And he's at Troas, and at Troas, this is what's take place, verse 8. "And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." So they loosed and they went over into Macedonia. Notice Macedonia, they crossed over. There's Macedonia. They went over to this area. And for the next 5 or 6 years, well, actually more like 4 or 5 years, the Apostle Paul is going to go. He's going to go to Philippi. He's going to go to Thessalonica. He's going to go to Berea. He's going to go down here to Corinth. He's going to go over to Athens. He eventually just does a stopover. He wants to get to Jerusalem, so he stops at Ephesus, but it's only a stopover where he changes ship and makes his way down to Jerusalem. So Paul is now going to spend the next several years over in the area of Macedonia and Achaia. He's off that area that's there in Asia. Now, the reason that I say that to you is, why did the Holy Spirit forbid them to go to those other parts of Asia? Well, two things I can show you in the Bible. Come to Romans chapter 15. Yeah, Romans chapter 15. In verse 15 of Romans 15, it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare speak any of those things which God hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, when he says that area, he says he has been down to Jerusalem, but he has went as far, Illyricum is actually north of that Macedonia word up there. That's where Illyricum is. That Paul covered this whole area, and he says that he's preached in that whole area to the Gentiles. Verse 20 says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. My point to you is the Holy Spirit is keeping separate Paul's ministry and those who get saved and become part of the body of Christ from Israel's ministry through Peter, James, and John, the believing remnant of Israel, and their program. The Holy Spirit kept them apart. And Paul says that he made sure he didn't build upon another man's foundation. Now, when I say that to you, come over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, we were tracing the Jews being scattered. And when Peter writes, and by the way, when you read James, the first verse in James, he writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He said, greetings. So James is being faithful. He's going to minister to the nation of Israel, and Israel is scattered abroad. But where are they scattered to by this time? Well, when you come to Peter, Peter's going to tell you where they're at. When he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, and he's going to name some areas. Now, when you say a stranger, that's a foreigner. So people who are strangers in these areas, they're not from that area. They're foreigners in that area. They're from Israel. They're Jews that have been scattered, and notice the places that he said they're scattered from. He says, Peter writes to them, and he writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. There's Pontus. And then he says, Galatia. Remember I told you there's more to Galatia than where Paul covered. There's Galatia. Cappadocia. There's Cappadocia. Asia. There's Asia. And Bithynia. You know those last two. Do you remember when Paul said he wanted to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit said no? When he wanted to go to Bithynia, the Holy Spirit said no. Instead, the Holy Spirit gave him a vision to go over beyond the Aegean Sea there into Macedonia. Took Paul right out of the picture here. And when Peter writes to the Jews that are scattered abroad concerning their doctrine, when he writes in 2 Peter and says, when Peter writes to them and says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and majesty of his coming, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When Peter says that, he is declaring to the Jews that are scattered out there that everything God promised you is true. Don't spiritualize it. We didn't follow a cunningly devised fables. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty. The Lord is going to come back, and he is going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. But again, we see the Holy Spirit keeping the two groups apart. They both coincided through the book of Acts. And you know, it's not until, come over to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is finally allowed to preach at Ephesus, which is in Asia. In Acts chapter 19, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He had been in Macedonia for 4 to 6 years. Then he made his way down to Jerusalem, and then he walked all the way back. By the time he comes to Ephesus here, it's now at least 6 years since he was told not to go to those places in Asia. In fact, do I have a map on that? He's back. You can see where Ephesus is, hopefully. He had walked all the way back. Now, this doesn't show his path, but he walked all the way back to Ephesus. And there he is at Ephesus, and it's been at least 6 years since he couldn't go to that place. It's been 20 years since his conversion in Acts chapter 9. 20 years since the dispensation of grace has been spread. And now God allows the Apostle Paul to go to Ephesus. And look at verse 8 of chapter 19 of Acts. And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. After 20 years of the age of grace, now finally those people in Asia can hear from the Apostle Paul. And he does it from the book, from Ephesians, from Ephesus. Colossae, Laodicea, all those other places got the word later, and now Paul is able to reach Asia. It took some time for both programs to go on. Now, I titled the message, Acts and the Book of Revelation. And I did that for this reason. Oops. Come to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, which is just out from Ephesus, by the way, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now that means he was caught up into the future day of the Lord. He's going to see the future, and he's going to write about the future. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, and what he's hearing, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches that are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. John is now writing to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Now, I don't know, when Paul wasn't allowed to go to Asia, is that when John wrote to those 7 churches? Or, since John is in the future, and he's writing to 7 churches, are these 7 churches in the future going to be in Asia? It's as if the age of grace interrupted God's dealings with the nation of Israel, and when we get raptured out, those people, those Jews that fled to that area of Asia, they're back there again. And the book of Revelation picks up as if there was no dispensation of grace. It's so important for you to realize that when you read about those 7 churches of Asia that John is writing to, who did James, Cephas, and John say they were going to write to or minister to? The believing remnant of Israel. That these 7 churches that John is writing to are not churches of the body of Christ. They're not Gentile churches of Paul's day and in our day. They are 7 future churches that are going to be going through the tribulation, and John is going to, as he's being caught up into the future and seeing the future wrath of God when God continues his program, when Jesus Christ again stands up to pour out his wrath on this earth, The 7 churches are going to receive letters, John's writing them out here, to those 7 churches that are going to guide those 7 churches on what they need to do to overcome the tribulation. These 7 churches are going to go through the tribulation, and in each one of their letters, we're going to look at them next week, probably take 2 weeks to go through them, we're going to look at them and realize that each one of them are going to end with a warning of how to overcome. That Jesus Christ is going to address each individual church and tell them what they're lacking, what they need to do to adjust that, so that they can overcome the tribulation and enter into the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. That's what the letters are about. And when people don't rightly divide the word of truth, when they don't separate Peter, James, and John from the Apostle Paul, from the kingdom program, from the dispensation of the grace of God, they have no idea what they're reading about when they come to the book of Revelation and who these seven churches are. The things that they teach about them, you're hardly going to get anybody that's going to teach it correctly. But when laying out what we did with the book of Acts, you see how it's just going to pick right back up again in the book of Revelation, because now we're going to pick up with Jesus Christ standing and the wrath that's going to be poured out in the future tribulation period. So I hope you followed all that and be ready now to actually start looking at the book of Revelation and realize the events that are going to take place there. What's most important is God gave everybody an opportunity in this dispensation of grace to get saved. That through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Because God's going to judge the world, and if you don't have your sins forgiven, there's an eternity and a lake of fire waiting. But through this man has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe. Believe what Jesus Christ did. He died on the cross and paid for our sins, rose from the dead for our justification. That all who believe can be justified from all things. Whatever sin you've committed, you can be declared righteous from those things. Through Jesus Christ. Because of his blood shed at Calvary. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to connect verses and even maps and the two different programs to see they did coincide together but kept separate by your Spirit. And when we're gone, there's just one program left. So, Father, we thank you for our study and pray that it be helpful for all the saints here to be able to read and understand their Bible and know where they fit in your plan and purpose for the ages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.